I want to welcome you here tonight, and again, Merry Christmas. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at North Peace, and honestly, we are really thrilled that you have come and joined us tonight to celebrate like we've been doing already at our Christmas Eve service. Christmas is one of my favorite times of year, and you can ask my wife that after Thanksgiving in October. Christmas hit our house pretty hard, and we love Christmas, but every year, it actually cracks me up when, if you think for a little bit too long about Christmas, a lot of it doesn't make sense, and a lot of it is very weird, the things that we do, and so for a lot of us, we just don't think too long about it, and we just do these things that we do, and it's fun, and so I don't want to ruin your warm, fuzzy Christmas bubble, but I'm going to tonight. Let's just think about some of the stuff that we do, even some of the food that we eat that we don't eat any other time, like fruitcake. Is it actually a fruit or a cake? It's neither of those things. Like, what is that? It's like a brick that we send to each other. I love you. Merry Christmas. Here's a brick that you can't eat. Or you take vegetables and people go, what would be good? Let's put marshmallows with that and let's mix that in and we'll have candied yams. And that's good for you, right? And all these things that, like, who invented that? Whose idea was that? Or you put lights. I mean, I do this. You go and we spend hundreds of dollars on lights that we hang all over our house, and the tackier it looks, the better. Even if you ask my wife, we drive around and there's ones that look like so meticulous. Nah, it's boring. We don't like that. I like them when they just look tacky and mismatched and they're blinking preferably and we just leave them plugged in for a month. Like, what is that? Who decided that that was a good idea? Now listen, this one's very odd. All of us probably cut a tree down and then put it inside our house. And then me, I get mad that I have to water this tree to keep it alive so that my house doesn't burn down. Why do we do that? We just kill a tree and now we have it for a month and we love it. And it's beautiful and it's shiny and it's great. Even the songs we sing. Some of you sing Christmas songs all year long and that's not allowed. But some of the songs we sing, I don't know if you've ever heard that song. Simply having a wonderful Christmas time. The sun and moon is up. What is that song? That's a terrible song. And a lot of these songs that we sing, you know, any other time of year, it would just seem odd. So there's a lot about Christmas, and don't get me wrong, I love all of it. My house is decorated, we cut a tree down, or we bought a tree, and we love all of it. But it's odd, a lot of the things that we do. The other thing that is interesting about this time of year is this. Culturally in Canada, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Canada is very much a post-Christian nation. Meaning this, Christianity is not on a lot of people's minds in Canada. 50, 60 years ago, people would have classified Canada, oh yeah, for sure, we're a Christian nation, quote. But now, we're kind of over it as a country, by and large. Many people, the majority of people in Canada would not claim to be a Christian, would not go to church, would not believe in Jesus or the Bible, would not attend any kind of evangelical church. And yet, and I talk about this every year because every year this blows me away, and yet, come December, our culture is very open to talking about Jesus. 11 months of the year, we're like, yeah, we're not into that. Sounds made up. Jesus is not on my radar. Don't really have time for him. And then come December, and if you think I'm kidding, go to Save-On and Safeway and any gas station, and they're playing songs about Jesus, the Savior, come to take away the sins of the world. And people are pumping gas, and it's, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And yet, the rest of the year, nah, don't want to hear about Jesus. I find that fascinating. I go, why? Why in December? Why for 1 month of the year we put up nativity scenes in our houses? Some on your front lawns, you put up baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph in your own front yards. And if you would ask the majority of people what we celebrate at Christmas, many people would say, well, it's baby Jesus' birthday. It's Jesus was born at Christmas. So what is that? And some would say, well, maybe that's just the leftovers, or that's the remnant of Canada being a so-called Christian nation, but I'm actually not convinced. I think that actually goes much deeper than that. The Bible actually says in a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, in chapter 3, the Bible says that God has actually placed eternity in the hearts of men. So what that means is that in the heart of every man and woman and boy and girl, there is a longing, a desire for there to be something more to life than just this. And I think especially at Christmas time, that kind of surfaces. Because listen, our culture says there is nothing more to life than this. We're here by accident, there is no God, and you just kind of live the best life that you can, and then you die, and there's nothing. But at Christmas, something comes up and it boils to the surface, and you go, man, there's got to be something more. There has to be. There has to be something more to life. Which is why many of you are here tonight. You maybe come to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter, but many of you are here, yes, for tradition or family, but I think many of you are here because there's something stirring in your heart where you go, man, this time of year, there's got to be something more. This Christmas season at our church, we've been going through a sermon series called God with Us, and we've been looking at this narrative that kind of runs throughout the whole Bible of God actually desiring to be with His people. The greatest culmination, the greatest pinnacle of that is what we're celebrating tonight. Jesus coming to earth, the birth of God's own Son. And so we've been kind of walking our way through the Bible, looking at how God created the universe and how He desired to have intimacy and relationship with human beings, and yet how sin fractured that good creation, and yet God pursues us in the midst of that. And finally, tonight we get to the birth of Jesus, God's own Son. So tonight, my hope as we read and talk for the next couple minutes is that you would fully understand why Jesus came. Not just that He came, but the why behind that. And so to do that, I want us to read a story that might be very familiar to lots of you, but it's the birth announcement of Jesus to a group of very unlikely people, a group of shepherd. So let me just take a drink of water, and then we will read Luke chapter 2 together. So it says this: in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He's pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. See, I think most of us would probably know this story, either from seeing it in movies, or you've probably attended a play where there were cute little shepherds dressed up and sheep. But this story is actually quite amazing, and it's actually quite scandalous when you know kind of the history of the first century and the job of a shepherd in that day and age. A shepherd was not a glamorous job. We have this romanticized view of it, and they were great guys, and they were just so passionate about God, and they were in the fields, and they're so cute, and it's such a great job. It was a terrible job. The job of shepherd was awful. Shepherds were often looked down on. They were actually seen as the lowest on, you know, society's scale, lowest on the totem pole, if you want to call it that. They were oftentimes, if you didn't know this, shepherds were oftentimes ex-cons and thieves because that was the only job that they could get. And according to Jewish people, shepherds were actually always considered ceremonially unclean because of their work with animals. So it wasn't a good job, right? You did not want to be a shepherd. They were a rough crew. And so in our passage, you've got this group of shepherds out in the field, really a group of lowlifes, if you want to call them that. And suddenly, an angel appears to them and gives them life-changing, expectation-shattering news. Verse 9, it says, the angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So just imagine that scene, if you will. Shepherds at night, in the middle of the field, there's no flashlights, right? There's no iPhones that you can just, well, let me just get my flashlight open on here. There's none of that. There's no electricity. So it was probably very, very dark. And then suddenly, the sky is ripped open and the glory of the Lord is shining down on them. I think, and this is just my guess, I think they probably thought it was a police raid. Right? Here, get your sheep to swallow this. we're not doing anything. Because that's the kind of people they were. They were scum. They were criminals. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the field, a bright light shines. And the angel says, don't be afraid. I've got good news. A Savior is born. He's Christ the Lord. And the entire sky lights up. And all of the angels are singing glory to God in the highest. And then they go away and the sky goes dark. And I'm convinced that the shepherds probably looked at each other and went, was that just me? Did you guys see that? And then what did they do? Right? Let's go and see this thing that's happened. And they go to Bethlehem and they find exactly what the angels had said. This baby Jesus. And they share with everyone what had happened. And it says that at the end of the passage, they returned to their fields, to their flocks. They returned praising God for all they had heard and seen. So here's the question I have. Why shepherds? Like, if you're going to announce the birth of the greatest person in the history of the world, if you're going to announce the Savior of the world, if you're going to announce the person that in the history of humanity has never influenced anyone greater, why on earth would you announce Jesus, God in the flesh, God with us? Why would you announce that news to the lowest of the low, to shepherds? Like, honestly, there were many devout religious people in that day. I mean, for goodness sake, go to the temple and announce it. That makes a lot more sense. Go to the palaces of the high up people. Go to the high priest. Go to his house. Or maybe there were groups of religious people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Go to where they gather and announce this news to them. Why on earth would God choose to announce the greatest announcement of all time to unclean, shady, criminal shepherds? No one knows. Good night. Merry Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. Can you imagine? That'd be awful. The reason that God chose shepherds is because that is the heart of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for people who are broken, people who are messed up, the lowest of the low. See, what's happening in our text tonight, it's showing the difference between religion and the gospel. Because religion says, and many of you grew up in systems like this, in different places that taught this, religion says, well, clean up your life first, and then God will love you. Clean up your life and get some stuff in order and take care of some stuff, and then God will accept you. And then you'll be loved by God. Every world religion preaches that message. Every single one. Every world religion and worldview preaches the fact that there's something wrong with us. That we're broken. And God is holy and perfect. And so you are a broken person. And in order to have access to God, you have to obey the rules. And you have to do the right things. And you have to pray the right way. And you have to pray a certain number of times a day. And even some religions, you have to pray in the right direction. And you have to say the right things and give enough and do enough. And maybe at the end of your life, God will look at your life. And depending on what you've done or haven't done, He'll accept you. Every major religion preaches this message. And I would say, unfortunately, many of you probably believe that that's what Christianity actually teaches. Because lots of you were raised in a system that taught that. You were probably, many of you probably heard Christianity this way. You're going to go to hell. God's angry at you. Say this prayer and then try and be really, really good. Many of you heard Christianity kind of peddled that way. God's mad. You don't want to burn forever, do you? So here's the list of rules now. Say the prayer and try really, really hard to be good enough. That is not Christianity. That's not the gospel. But I think many of us, we've bought into that because maybe it was taught to us. I mean, I think many people in the world have bought into this. Why do you think the biggest sections of most bookstores are self-help? The world looks at ourselves and we go, there's something wrong. And yet the answer often given is, well, try really hard. Fix yourself up. Make yourself better. And so the caricature, unfortunately, of Christianity can be that, you know, God is distant and He's far off and He's just really mad all the time and you have to do enough to get to Him. And yet the Bible teaches the exact opposite. You actually can't earn enough to get to God, but here's the beauty of Christmas and what we just read. It's not about you getting to God. God came to us. That's why Christianity, the Bible, can't actually be fabricated, because if it was actually made up, no one would make up a God like this. No one would invent a God like this, because He acts in a way that no one can ever dream of. A God that actually comes to us, not the other way around. A God that loves humanity so much that He comes. See, religion actually crushes you because it puts an unbearable weight on you to fix your own problem. And the gospel says, well, you can't fix it. But God actually came to fix it. And God loves you in spite of your sin. And so the shepherds are this beautiful example, because they were shady, untrustworthy individuals, and God comes to them. He delivers a message of salvation to them. Notice that He doesn't say, hey, I want to use you, but clean up your life, get your act together, and then I've got some news for you. See, most people in our culture know the what of Christmas. Jesus was born. But we have to ask the why. Why? Why was Jesus born? Why did God put on flesh? And the reason God came is in one of the titles that the angels said to the shepherds. Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus is our Savior. That title suggests that we need saving. We can't fix this problem on our own. No amount of self-help will actually do. No religion, no good deeds, no clean moral lives, no good clean living will save us. We actually need a Savior. We need saving from an outside source. And the beautiful thing about Christmas is we're not just celebrating, yes, baby Jesus, but Jesus grew up. I didn't know if you know that. He didn't stay a baby. He grew up. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He went willingly to the cross. And He was put to death by the religious leaders of the day because they didn't like what He was teaching and claiming about Himself. And on the cross, Jesus bore the full weight of the wrath of God against sin. He paid the penalty for us. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus came. God with us. This is the good news of great joy for the shepherds. This is the gospel. Jesus came for them. Jesus came for you. God with us. So what do we do with that? I know it's Christmas, and Christmas is warm and fuzzy, and we love that. And we love the nativity story. But here's the thing, the gospel actually demands a response. The Bible's really clear. None of us can just hear the gospel, hear about Jesus, and go, meh. Lots of us would like to do that, and many people try to do that. They go, meh. But the gospel is such that it actually necessitates a response, and response either being, no thanks, not for me, or the response being, yes, I need Jesus. Those are the only two responses to the gospel. We either accept it or reject it, but I would say you can't stay neutral on it. Jesus says this in Mark 1. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he says, this is what the response is. Repent and believe in the gospel. So what that means, what repentance is repentance is agreeing with everything that this book says about you. Repentance is finally coming to a place where you don't go, yeah, well, it's not my fault. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not as bad as they are. Repentance is when you go, yes, this is all true. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm rebellious against God. I'm lacking a relationship with Him. Romans 10:9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, or rather with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. See, the Bible says over and over and over again, salvation, that relationship with Jesus, is by grace alone. You don't save yourself. We simply acknowledge that we need saving. Isn't that amazing? Like, no one would have invented that. How do you be saved? Acknowledge that you need to be saved. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. You're welcomed into the kingdom of God. Your sins are forgiven and you're cleansed and you're made new. So we simply acknowledge that we need saving and we cast ourselves on the grace and mercy of God. So I would encourage you tonight, if you've never done that, and maybe, and I know in a crowd this size, there are people here that you have bought into a caricaturized view of Christianity. You believe that Christianity is God hates you, you're going to burn forever, follow the rules, try and be good enough. And I want to tell you tonight, that's not the gospel. The gospel is God himself come to rescue us. And so if that's you, if you've bought into this false idea of Christianity, that you've got to somehow earn it, or you got to somehow be good enough, or you have to obey. And lots of people that I talk to, they go, I am too bad for Christianity. And I go, you're the perfect candidate, because we're all too bad for Christianity. That's the point of the gospel, is that none of us measure up. And so my prayer for you tonight is that the gospel would sink into your heart. And that maybe tonight you would even confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and that you would be saved. The second way that we respond tonight, and for many of you, you've already done that. You've said, yes, I love Jesus. So how do we respond? We respond by rejoicing. I mean, look at what the shepherds did. They went and they found Jesus and then they returned. They returned to their lives. They returned to their flocks. And yet what they were doing, they were rejoicing. They were glorifying God. They were praising him for all that he had done. And so we want to do that tonight. We want to sing together. We want to shout joy to the world. The Lord has come. Finally, what the Bible and what human history has been building towards for thousands of years. Finally, on that night in Bethlehem, it happened. Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us, joy came to the world. So would you pray with me, and then we want to sing, "Oh Jesus, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you that in that passage about the shepherds, it is such a good reminder of what the gospel is. The gospel is for broken, messed up people, and the Bible would say that's everybody in this room. No one can look at the gospel and say, you know what, I'm good enough. I don't have to have Jesus. And God, I just thank you that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There is no one who says, well, I'm a little bit better than you. God, we are all in desperate need of a Savior. And I thank you that the story of the Bible is not that you are up there and you've set an impossible goal and you said, now try to get to me. I thank you that the message of the Bible and the message of Christmas is that, God, you came to us. You condescended from your heavenly throne and you came to us in the person of Jesus for broken sinners like me. And so, God, that is something worth rejoicing. That is something worth singing about. That joy came to the world. And so, God, I just pray tonight that we would leave this place with our hearts full of joy and wonder at what happened that night 2,000 years ago. And that it would make a difference, that it would not just be tradition or something that we do, but that we would leave and it would have made a difference in our hearts. And so, Jesus, we worship you. You are worthy, and we make a joyous noise tonight because of what you've done. You've come. And so we just pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. So would you stand? We want to sing Joy to the World.